Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're there in 1 Kings chapter number 1. And of course, we've been studying through the book of 1 Kings couple weeks ago. We began on Sunday nights this study through 1 Kings, and we've not made it through chapter 1 yet. Tonight, we're going to finish chapter 1. Of course, this is a long chapter, 52 verses, but there's also just a lot that's going on in these chapters, and we've been looking at this. If you haven't been with us as we've been studying this, you might feel like you're jumping into the middle of a movie, maybe. And so I would encourage you to go back and catch up on the sermons that you've missed, if you have missed any of them. Of course, on our website, we make all of that available. But if you remember, the first week in 1 Kings, we went through verses 1 through 6, and we talked about David and his personal life and his family. Of course, David is coming to the end of his life, and we saw fractures in his family. Then we picked up the next week, last Sunday night, at verse 5 and went till about verse 27, and we focused on this conspiracy. Adonijah, the son of David, is taking the opportunity to try to steal the kingdom because his father is stricken in years, and because his father is older, he is trying to steal the kingdom away, and he's trying to, the Bible tells us, he exalted himself, he's trying to appoint himself king. Of course, we saw Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba uncovering the conspiracy. This morning, being Mother's Day, we focused in on this chapter on Bathsheba and got some lessons from her life with regards to motherhood. Tonight, we're going to finish the chapter, and we're going to see the killing of this conspiracy. We're going to see the collapse of this conspiracy, and there's actually a lot to go over, but I just didn't want to do another sermon out of this one chapter, so I'm going to move quickly, if that's okay with you. I'm going to ask you to just be ready to move along with me. If you're taking notes, and I always encourage you to take notes, we're going to look at these verses 32 through 52 under three different headings, and we'll see how this conspiracy comes to an end. If you're taking notes and you'd like to jot this down, the first heading I'd like you to notice is the command from the crown. The command from the crown. And of course, we saw this morning how Nathan and Bathsheba came to David and they let him know of what's going on. And now we see David take action. In verse 32, the Bible says, "And King David said, 'Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada.' And they came before the king." Notice verse 33. "The king also said unto them, 'Take with you,'" now I want you to notice, because he's talking here about his son Solomon, but he says, "Take with you the servant of your Lord." Now David is referring to himself when he says "your Lord." And he's telling, because what David is going to do is, of course, he's now become aware of the fact that Adonijah is trying to steal the kingdom. Adonijah has conspired with Joab, who's the current captain of the host. We would consider him the general of the army. And he's also conspired with Abiathar the priest, which was one of the priests that were faithful to David during his lifetime. He's conspired with them to try to steal the kingdom. Now David, what he's going to do is he's going to just anoint and appoint Solomon as king and make it official even before his death, just to not allow Adonijah to do that. So that's what we're reading about. And this is what David is doing. He says, "Call me Zadok the priest." He says, "Call me Nathan the prophet. Call Benaniah. Call them all." The last part of verse 32 says, "They came before the king." And then he says, "The king," this is David speaking, "also said unto them." So he's talking to Zadok, to Nathan, to Benaniah. He says, "Take with you the servant of your Lord." And he's referring to himself, and he says, "I want you to take the servant of your Lord." And notice he says, "Cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule and bring him down to Gihon." So he wants him to put Solomon on his mule, which is going to show the fact that the authority is coming from David. It would be the equivalent of riding in the limousine of the president or in the carriage of the king. He says, put him on the mule. We're going to make him king. What I want to point out to you, and this is something that's actually mentioned in the chapter, is that David refers to his son Solomon as the servant of your Lord. He says, "Take with you the servants of your Lord." And he's referring to all of them. They're all the servants of David. Zadok and Nathan and Benaniah, but Solomon is included in that group of the servants of your Lord. In the chapter, Solomon himself is highlighted as a servant of David. Notice in verse number 19, just go back to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 19. If you remember, this was when Bathsheba is speaking to David. Notice what she says. The Bible says, she says, "And he hath slain," referring to Adonijah, "he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captains of the host." Notice what Bathsheba says. She says, "But Solomon, thy servant, hath he not called." So Bathsheba refers to Solomon, when she's speaking to David, she refers to Solomon as David's servant. Solomon, thy servant. Notice what Nathan says in verse 26, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 26. This is Nathan speaking, Nathan the prophet, speaking to David. He says, "But me, even me, thy servant." So Nathan identifies himself as the servant of David. He says, "Even me, thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." And notice what Nathan says about Solomon. He says, "And thy servant Solomon hath he not called." So Bathsheba calls Solomon the servant of David. She says, "Solomon, thy servant," to David. Nathan calls Solomon David's servant. He says, "Thy servant Solomon." And then David himself says, "I want you to take the servants of your Lord," referring to himself. And in that group of his servants, he's referring to Zadok the priest, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and of course, Solomon and Nathan. Now, why do I point this out? I point this out because this is a theme that we see in Scripture, and it is this, that a good leader, because Solomon is going to become a great king, a successful king. Obviously, at the end of his life, his heart is turned away from the Lord. But he's going to do great things for the Lord. He's going to be greatly used of the Lord. But I just think it's interesting, and I tell you this all the time as we study the Bible together, that we should realize that in Scripture, there's nothing that's incidental, accidental, coincidental. Everything is in there for a reason. And one thing that's highlighted about Solomon before he becomes a great king is that before he was a great king, he was a great servant to the king. And you know, the truth of the matter is this, that a good leader must first be a good follower. And this is highlighted in Scripture. I think it's highlighted for us in this chapter. Solomon, thy servant Solomon, the servants of your Lord. It's highlighted that Solomon was a servant to David. What does that necessarily entail? I don't know. What does that mean? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us, but here's what the Bible does tell us. He served his father David. Here's what we know about Absalom. He didn't serve David. Here's what we know about Adonijah. He didn't serve David. Here's what we know about a lot of the sons of the kings. They weren't doing anything of profit. They weren't doing anything of value. I don't know what Solomon was doing, but it sounds like he wasn't just sitting around being a prince and being rich and being famous and just partying. The Bible tells us multiple witnesses are saying, you know that he's your servant. You know that he's been serving you. And really, you say, well, why was Solomon chosen? I think one of the reasons that Solomon was chosen is because he was chosen to be a great leader because he was first a good follower. He showed himself as a good follower. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to these passages. Let me just read these for you. But let me prove to you that this is a theme in Scripture. If you remember Joshua, Joshua, of course, was the leader that took over for Moses. Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Joshua led them into Canaan land to conquer the land. Moses had them cross the Red Sea. Joshua was used of God to cross the Jordan Sea. But here's what's interesting about Joshua. The Bible says in Numbers 11:28, you don't have to turn there unless you want to jot it down for your notes, but the Bible says this, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses and one of his young men." You say, what made Joshua a great leader? I think what made Joshua a great leader is that he was first a great follower. Solomon was a servant to David. Joshua was a servant to Moses. How about this one? 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 11 says this about a great prophet in the Bible, a man by the name of Elisha. And it says this, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. Of course, Elisha was a prophet that was trained by Elijah. Elijah, a great man of God, a famous man of God, a powerful man of God. But he gave his mantle to Elisha. And Elisha becomes a great man of God in his own right. But what got him there? You know what got him there was that he poured water on Elijah's hands. What does that mean? It means that he served Elijah. He was Elijah's companion, and he was serving. I mean, literally, Elijah the prophet sits down to eat. He needs to wash his hands, and Elisha's there pouring water over his hands. That's what he's known for. You say, well, that's not much. Well, look, he was a great follower, and then he became a great prophet. Joshua was a great follower, and then he became a great leader. Solomon was a great follower, and then he became a great king. And you know what I would say to you is in any area that you aspire to be given authority or leadership, learn to be a great follower. You know, you guys that are here that maybe have dreams of one day going into the ministry and pastoring a church, you know, if I were you, the last thing I'd be doing, if I had aspirations of being a pastor, the last thing I'd be doing is criticizing the pastor. The last thing I'd be doing is say, well, I don't know why they made that decision. I don't know why they decided to put that in the schedule. I don't know why they decided, if I was the pastor, well, you're not the pastor. And you're never going to be the pastor. You're never going to be given authority. You're never going to be blessed of the Lord if you don't learn to just be a good follower. You say, I'd sure like to be promoted at work. Well, be a good worker. Show up on time and work hard and don't steal and don't gossip and don't criticize. And look, anybody can criticize authority. Anybody. And of course, people in authority make mistakes. Nobody's perfect, but you can sit there and just say, the boss is this and the boss is that. But you know what? If you want to one day be the boss, why don't you just be a good follower? I'm just telling you, the Bible seems to indicate that God's looking out when he's looking down and trying to find individuals that he can promote into positions of authority. He first seeks those who are good followers. Solomon was the servant of David, and he was chosen above Adonijah. Why? Because he's a good follower. Joshua was chosen. Why? Because he's a good follower. Elisha was chosen. Why? Because he's a good follower. There's just a lesson here for leadership, and it is this, that a good leader must first be a good follower. And you will never be a good leader if you're not a good follower, because why would God bless you with more? Why would God bless you with more if he can't trust you with the least? If he can't trust you with small amount of responsibility under a leader, why would he make you the leader? So we see a good leader must be a good follower. But let me give you another quick lesson here from about leadership, and it is this. Look at verse 33, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. One lesson for leadership is this, that good leaders must first be good followers. But here's another lesson for leadership, and it is this, that new leaders must receive credibility from other leaders. In the Bible, we don't find this. In fact, this chapter is all about the opposite of this. God does not want self-appointed leaders. God does not want leaders who exalt themselves and place themselves into positions of authority. No, you know what God wants? God, because this goes with the first point, God wants good followers. And you know what good followers are going to do? They're going to stand out to the leaders. And leaders are going to look and say, that's a guy we can trust. That's a guy we can use. There's a guy with some potential. And what we see with Solomon, what does Adonijah do? The Bible tells us in the beginning of the chapter, he exalted himself. What does Solomon do? He doesn't exalt himself. David brings other leaders. David, of course, is an old man. The Bible tells us he can't get heat. He's in bed, and he's going to be ready to die. But he says, put Solomon, my son, to ride upon mine own mule. He says, put him on my mule. So people see him riding my beast. He says, let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king. Blow a trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. And the idea is this, that a new leader should receive credibility from other
leaders. Isn't this what the Bible teaches when it comes to laying hands on people and appointing them into the ministry, ordaining them? What is that? Why does the Bible teach us that we as pastors are to lay hands and ordain men into the ministry? Why does God do that? Here's why God does that. Because he wants other leadership to give credibility to new leadership. We're not just supposed to self-appoint. Well, I think I got this all figured out. I think I could do this. You know, I can. God says, look, if you're so good, then serve somewhere, serve someone, and let them see you and say, okay, you're ready. Look, I'm just telling you, these are lessons in this chapter. They have to do with leadership. Good leaders must first be good followers, and new leaders must receive credibility from other leaders. So we see the command from the crown. Then I want you to notice the second heading that we see in this chapter. Not only the command from the crown, but I want you to notice the coronation of the candidate. The coronation of the candidate. What we see in this chapter is Solomon, who's actually chosen by God to be king, be coronated. And in this chapter, and I'm going to do this as quickly as I can tonight, but in this chapter, Solomon actually serves as a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are six things I want to point out to you how Solomon pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. Now, let me just, I'll be real up front with you because I think, you know, credit should be given where it's due. Brother Nate did a study out of 1 Kings, I think in his personal study, and he texted me some things about 1 Kings when he heard that I was starting 1 Kings. So some of these things I'm going to tell you came from Brother Nate. Not everything, because there was a lot of, heresy that he sent me to, and I had to filter that out, all that oneness stuff. I'm just like, oh, I can't use that. But let me give you some of these thoughts. I think they're interesting. If you want to jot these down, there's six of them. Number one, well, notice there in verse number 35, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, then he shall come up after him. This is David speaking. Then he shall come up after him. He's talking to Nathan, and he's talking to Zadok, and he's talking to Benaniah. The Bible says there in verse 35, then he shall come up after him, that he may come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And I want you to notice these words, I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah. I want you to notice that David makes him king over the United Kingdom, both Israel and Judah, both the southern and the northern kingdom. But I want you to notice here that David, the current king, says that Solomon will sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead, and I have appointed him. I just want you to notice how Solomon here pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, if you want to jot this down, notice that like Solomon, Jesus Christ was appointed to sit as king by his father. David, of course, is the father of Solomon, and David has given his throne to his son Solomon. You know what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1? You can turn there if you'd like. You don't have to turn there if you don't. I'll just read this for you, but if you'd like, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. When Jesus was, the pronunciation of his coming came from the angel, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. I just think it's an interesting correlation that David, the father of Solomon, appointed Solomon. Solomon was appointed as king by his father. And the Bible tells us that God the Father has appointed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as king over really all the earth. I want you to notice a second thing. Notice there in verse 36, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 36. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went. Jehoiada answered the king and said, amen. You got to like that. There's just a man there who says amen. I think it'd be good for men to learn to say amen. Amen. He said, amen, the Lord God of my Lord the King, say so too. And just a side note, but I just think it's interesting. Adonijah has with him a group of people that are not interested in what the Lord has to say. Solomon has with him a group of people that are not interested in Solomon. They're interested in Solomon because Solomon is God's choice. And here, when David says, we're going to make Solomon king, the response from Benaiah is, amen. The Lord God of my Lord the King says so too. Hey, let me tell you something. A great way to filter whether what you're doing is right is to ask yourself this thing. When you're going to do that, when you're going to make that decision, when you're going to say that or not say that or post that or not post, whatever decision you're going to make, you got to ask yourself, can you say to that, amen, the Lord God of my Lord the King says so too? I think that would keep us from a lot of foolish decisions if we could say, could God say amen to this? Would God be okay with this? Would God be okay with me going there, doing that, hanging out with that person? Would God be for those things? So we see Benaiah saying, amen. The Lord God of my Lord the King says so too. Notice verse 37. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the King, even so be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. Now, I just want you to notice this. I want you to see it. Because we're studying this passage, I think it's good to slow down and look at what's being said here. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. Why are Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet asked to be a part of this coronation? Well, in Old Testament Israel, the leaders, whether they were spiritual leaders like the Levites and the priests, or the political leaders like the kings or the judges, the kings would have been anointed into their position. Remember, Samuel anointed Saul to be king. Samuel also anointed David to be king. Now, Solomon is going to be anointed by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. That makes sense. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are spiritual leaders. They're going to anoint Solomon as a politician, as a political leader, as the king. But notice, that's not the only people that are invited. David says to take Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Now, who's Benaiah? We can say lots about Benaiah. The Bible actually tells us that Benaiah was a great warrior. He's one of David's mighty men. There's stories in him and other passages of the great battles that he fought and the great feats that he did. Benaiah is one of the mighty men in the future, not right now, but in the next chapter or so. Benaiah is going to become the general who takes Joab's place, and he's in the cabinet of Solomon. But I want you to notice that David says, I want you to take Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and not just Benaiah, and he says, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. So it's Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites. Now, you might not be familiar with that terminology and say, well, who are the Kerethites and who are the Pelethites? Well, let's do a quick Bible study. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And there in 1 Kings, just go backwards past 2 Samuel into 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15, and look at verse number 18. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 18, the Bible says this, and all his servants passed on beside him. Just for context, this is David, who's right now, where we're reading in 2 Samuel 15, he's on the run from Absalom, his son. Absalom has brought a civil war against him, and David is fleeing the city. The Bible says, and all his servants passed on beside him, and all the, look at these words, Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Of course, David has his mighty men, these elite warriors of the ancient world that were personally trained by David. He's got, as the king, he has bigger armies, other armies, but he's got these 600 elite warriors. They would be like special forces, you know, like army rangers. They're these superstar warriors. He's got 600 of them. They're known as David's mighty men. But here's what I want you to understand. The Kerethites and the Pelethites are military units within David's mighty men. Now, they're invited to this coronation. The Gittites weren't, and other people weren't. You say, why were the Pelethites and the Kerethites invited? Well, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verse number 18. Remember, who was invited? Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. Also, these two military units of the elite forces, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, 2 Samuel chapter 8, look at verse 18. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over, look at it, both the Kerethites and the Pelethites. So the Kerethites and the Pelethites are two units within this military of special forces of David's mighty men. And specifically, the Kerethites and the Pelethites are under the authority of Benaniah. So when Solomon is going to be anointed king, David says, I want you to take Zadok the priest, I want you to take Nathan the prophet. That makes sense. Why? They're spiritual leaders. They're going to anoint him king over Israel. But he says, also, take Benaniah and his two military units with you as well. Why? Here's why. Because when Solomon is being anointed king, there's a military coup underway. While Solomon is being anointed king, Joab, the captain of the host, not the captain of the mighty men, but the captain of everyone else, is at a party with Adonijah, exalting him as king. David perceives that there could be some problems here. David perceives that this could spark some sort of a battle, some sort of a war. Maybe Adonijah and Joab are going to take the army and try to kill Solomon and try to stop this from happening. So David says, I want you to take Benaniah and take those mighty men of his. Take those elite warriors of his. Take the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And they're going to serve for security while you anoint him king. And here's what I want you to understand. Not only like Solomon was Jesus Christ appointed as a saint, as king by his father, but like Solomon, Jesus Christ will be given the throne despite enemy opposition. Though there were people who wanted to stop Solomon from becoming king, David was going to make sure that didn't happen. You know what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So we see these correlations. Like Solomon, Jesus was appointed to sit king by his father. Like Solomon, Jesus was given the throne despite enemy opposition. Let me give you a third one. Look at verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38. I think this one should be easy to see. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Verse 39, and Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet. And all the people said, God save King Solomon. Look at verse 40. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. See, Solomon, when he was anointed king, he was told by David to be put on a mule, on David's mule, and he rode that mule into the city, and he rode that mule in victory, and he was anointed king as people praised and as people rejoiced. And there's a picture there. Go to Matthew 21 if you would, just real quickly. First book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew 21 and verse number 4. Like Solomon, Jesus Christ was appointed to sit king by his father, and like Solomon, Jesus Christ will be given a throne despite his enemies. But let me say this, like Solomon, Jesus Christ rode in triumphantly into his city while people rejoice. This is one of the major stories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 21, verse 4, the Bible says this, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees. Other gospels tell us these were palms from the palm trees, and strawed them in the way. This is the event known in the ministry of Christ as palm Sunday as he rode into the city on this ass and the colt of a foal, and the people began to rejoice. The Bible says there in verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we see that, like Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ rode in triumphantly into the city on this beast while the people rejoiced. I just think it's interesting to see these parallels in the Bible. Let me give you another one. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 39. The Bible says, and Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet and all the people said, God save the king. Like Solomon, Jesus Christ was anointed for his position. You know what the Bible says in Acts 10:38? It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Throughout the Bible, the oil that is used to anoint was to actually picture the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, if you remember when Samuel anointed David, the Bible says while he physically anointed David and the physical oil ran down his head, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon him and the Holy Ghost came upon him. And that oil was to represent the Holy Spirit. And here we see Solomon, he's being anointed with oil, but the Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So we see that, like Solomon, Jesus Christ was appointed to sit king by his father, was given the throne despite enemies, rode triumphantly into the city, was anointed for his position. I want you to notice verse 41. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm going to read verses 41 and 48 with you. We're going to read them quickly so you can keep the context. But we're going to come back to these verses at the end of the sermon. So I won't give any commentary, but I just want you to see it. The Bible says that Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he had spake, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king has sent him with Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed a king in the Gihon, and they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city ring again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the king of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed, and also thus said the king, blessed be the God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on the throne this day, mine eyes also seeing it. Mine eyes even seeing it. So I want you to notice that while Adonijah is having his party, Solomon's getting anointed king. They hear the people rejoicing, and then the Bible tells us that Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, he comes to the party, and he pretty much brings them up to speed and tells them what's going on. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want you to notice the fifth thing that Solomon is similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, or pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 49, the Bible says, and all the guests, right? Because Adonijah's throwing himself a party, exalting himself as king, appointing himself king. He's got all these guests, they're eating together, but now they heard the rejoicing. Now comes a messenger, tells them, hey, party's over. David made Solomon king. He was anointed by Nathan. He was anointed by Zadok. He's got Benaiah. They've got the mighty men with them. And here's what happens next, verse 49. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. What can we see here that's similar to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, here's what I see. Like Solomon, Jesus Christ's enemies will scatter when he takes power. Solomon takes power, and like cockroaches, they all scatter away. You know what the Bible says about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15? It says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, today there's many great men and rich men and chief captains and mighty men that blaspheme against God, that speak ill of God, that say that there is no God, and they fight against God. But you know, the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, like Solomon, Jesus Christ's enemies will scatter when he takes power. Let me give you the last one and we'll move on. I'm giving you ways that Solomon parallels the Lord Jesus Christ. He is appointed to sit as king by his father. He's given the throne despite enemies and opposition. He rides triumphantly into the city. And by the way, that picture is Palm Sunday, but the Bible tells us he's going to ride in on another beast called a white horse one day. And when he comes in, his enemies will scatter. He was anointed for his position. But here's the last one. I think this is my favorite. Just go back real quick to verse 37. 1 Kings 1:37. As the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, this is Benaiah speaking to David, as the Lord hath been with my Lord the king, even so be he with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Now that might sound like an odd thing for someone to say to a king. I'm wishing that this other guy's throne becomes greater than your throne. And it's said again, look at verse 46, 1 Kings 1:46. This is Jonathan speaking, and he's saying, and also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom, and moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, so they're blessing King David, but they're blessing King David by saying this, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king, here's the response. So the servants of David, they're blessing David by saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, make his throne greater than thy throne. And here's how David responds to that. The Bible says there at the end of verse 47, and the king bowed himself upon the bed. Now, of course, David is an old man now, and he's bedridden. He can't get up. He can't do anything. But even on his bed, the Bible tells us, he musters up the strength. He's an old man, he's frail, he's sickly, but he musters up the strength to prostrate himself. And he puts himself in a position of bowing himself and showing reverence unto the king. And you might think that this is odd, that he would feel this way about wishing another kingdom, another man to be better than thy name and for his throne to be greater than thy throne. And I think that in any other instance, if you were wishing that about any other king, this would be an insult. But to David, he agrees with this blessing. Why? Because the truth of the matter is this, and I know it's Mother's Day, but let me just say this about fathers. Every father, any father worth his salt is going to wish and hope that his children do better and greater things than he ever did. And here, they're blessing David by saying, I hope your son does better than you did. I hope your name, his name is better than your name. I hope his throne is greater than your throne. And David, he doesn't just say amen to it, although it's great to say amen. He doesn't just agree or give a nod. He bowed himself upon the bed. You know what's interesting? Is that Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says this about our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's how it ends. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God the Father finds glory in people reverencing his Son. He says he's given them a name above every other name. He said that they should confess the name of Jesus, that they should bow, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And is that to the glory of the Son? It is to the glory of the Son. But the Bible says that it's to the glory of God the Father. So here's what we see. Like Solomon, Jesus Christ's Father desires for his Son to receive glory. You know that God the Father desires for us to glorify his Son? So we see this coronation of the candidate, and we see the six ways in which Solomon pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. But then let me give you the third heading tonight. Not only do we see the command from the crown, we saw that good leaders must first be good followers, and new leaders must receive credibility from older leaders. We not only see the coronation of the candidate, that like Solomon, Jesus Christ was appointed to sit as king by his father, was given the throne despite enemy opposition, will ride in triumphantly into the city, was anointed for his position, enemies scattered when he takes power, and his father desires for him to receive glory. But I want you to notice the third heading, and it's the collapse of the conspiracy. Notice how the story ends, verse 48. And also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. I want you to notice Adonijah's friends. You know, the truth of the matter is this, that friendship forged in rebellion will not last. Friendship that's forged in disloyalty, those people aren't going to stick with you. You say, well, I've got these friends, and well, what made you friends? What got you guys to draw together? Well, they got mad at Pastor, and I got mad at Pastor, and we didn't even like each other before, but now that we're both mad at Pastor, we're best friends. That friendship won't last. You know what brought Adonijah and Joab and Abiathar the priest? You know what brought them together? They didn't like each other. They didn't have deep respect for each other. The only thing that brought them together is a mutual dislike for David. But when God stepped in and David won and Solomon won, the friends scattered away. And here's all I'm saying to you is that friendship forged in rebellion will not be loyal in crisis. Those who unite in defiance will scatter at defeat. Don't let your friends be, don't let the common bond between you and another person is your bitterness towards someone else. That's a low state of friendship. You deserve better than that. Find people that love the Lord and find people that love you, and you love people. Don't develop friendship solely on this equation. Well, I have an enemy and they have a similar enemy. Adonijah's friends scattered. We see Adonijah's friends. Then I want you to notice, we see Adonijah's fear. Look at verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon. You know, Adonijah should have feared at the beginning of the chapter. But now he's got his head on straight. Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Isn't it always interesting how people get real religious when things don't go their way? They find themselves in trouble and all of a sudden he caught hold on the horns of the altar. He wasn't interested in what God, you know what the altar represents? It represents the presence of God. He wasn't interested in what God had to say when he was trying to steal the kingdom. But now that he's in trouble, he's all religious. And Adonijah feared. Notice verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. So we see Adonijah's friends, and we see Adonijah's fear. And then I want you to notice, lastly, Adonijah's future. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth. But notice, the statement doesn't end there. Then Solomon says this, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. You know that sometimes leaders have to give people a chance knowing that it's just a matter of time. Sometimes in ministry, we've had situations where you know someone's here and you know they're not a good person, you know they're causing problems, but they've gotten close to that line, but they just haven't crossed that line, and you maybe have to warn them about some things, say, hey, that's not appropriate to say, that's not what we believe here, and whatever. And it's like, oh, I'm sorry. And sometimes it's this thing like, hey, If you're a worthy man, it's going to be all right. But you know, oftentimes these people can't help themselves. And Solomon, already showing some wisdom, he says, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. And here's all I'm saying to you is, if you're ever given the opportunity to receive a warning, just take it. Just take it. I remember years ago, we had a family that moved here and they left the church and they were upset at the pastor over there and they wanted to come be part of our church. And I met with them and I sat down with them. I said, listen, we'd love to have you be part of our church family. We'd love to have you here, but let me tell you something. You're not gonna come here and just try to get everybody all riled up about some battle 1,000 miles away. That's not what we're about. We're not gonna forge friendships on bitterness here. If you want to come be a part of this, and you come be a part of this, but don't bring all that drama. Oh no! We just want to put things behind us, and we just want to get right with the Lord. Okay. Then we find out they had all these little secret accounts and they're making all these little statements. By the way, if you got to put these secret accounts, that's one of the things I can't stand about social media, you know? You got to put all these hunka burning love 203 or something. It's like, what in the world? You got all these little secret accounts so you can spy on people. There's something not right with that. You understand what I'm saying to you? And it's like, hey, we told you, we're not, this isn't junior high school. We're not interested in this. Oh, no. Well, no, it was just a slip up. And okay, you find yourself a worthy man. Look, here's what I'm saying to you. If you ever slip up and find yourself with a warning, just take the warning. Amen. Don't go to the altar making a show. Why not actually just get right with God? Why not actually care about God? So verse 53, so King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, I just love this, he just says, go to thine house. Just like, get out of here, just go. Go to thine house. Now, I told you that we skipped verses 41 through 48, and let's just look at that real quickly, 48 through 49, let's just look at that real quickly as we end tonight. Because in the story, we've got all these bad guys, right? Adonijah, Joab, Abiathar. And of course, we've got the good guys. Nathan, Bathsheba, Benaniah. But there's no real interaction between them. Except for one. And it's this man. Notice there in verse 41. 1 Kings 1:41. And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it. Remember, they're at their party. They hear that Solomon gets anointed king. They heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the sitting being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, here's the man. I want you to see him. Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. This is a new character we haven't really seen yet in this story. Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. So Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, he's coming to their party. He's not invited to their party. He's coming to their party to bring them a message. Now, if you're not familiar with the life of David, then some of these names may not stick out to you, but let me just say this. Abiathar was the high priest who served under David, and he was loyal to David. David was good to him, and he was good to David until he rebelled with Adonijah against David. But Abiathar was actually faithful to David during the rebellion of Absalom. Jonathan, his son, who was living at home at the time or under his authority, actually acted as a messenger and as a runner and as a spy for David during the rebellion of Absalom. If you've read the story of Absalom, 2 Samuel 15, you know, if you've read the story, you will remember this. When Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, was a young man, he was actually used to bring messages back and forth between the throne and David. He was used as a spy and as a messenger and as a runner to help carry intelligence from Absalom's rebellion to David. This is the man we're talking about. Now he's bringing a message to the rebel group. And he's a good guy. And I just wanted to point out for you just real quickly as we end tonight, just some characteristics from a faithful messenger. I want you to notice, number one, this man, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, he had a good reputation. Look at what the Bible says in verse 42. And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man. He was known for being a brave man, a courageous man. Like I already told you, he was a spy during the rebellion of Absalom. He had a testimony of a good reputation. You know that you and I, why should we learn from this man, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar? Here's why. Because you and I have been called to be messengers for God. We're ambassadors. And that's what this man was. He was a messenger, a representative, and an ambassador for David and for the new King Solomon. But I want you to notice some characteristics. Number one, he had a good reputation. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Amen. And here's what I'm saying to you is that as Christians, we should have a good reputation without. We represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And when we come with a message, people should look at us and say, whether they like the message or not, they should be able to look at you and say, that's a valiant man. That's a good man. That's a good woman. That's a person of character. You know what they shouldn't say? They shouldn't say, yeah, he's trying to give me the gospel, my coworker here, but he's late all the time and I caught him stealing from the boss. They shouldn't say that. You understand what I'm saying to you? The world shouldn't look at you and say, yeah, but what about this? And yeah, what about that? You know what made Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, a good messenger was that he had a good reputation. Even Adonijah said, come in, for thou art a valiant man. So we see that he had a good reputation. He was a faithful messenger. He had a good reputation. I want you to notice, secondly, about this faithful messenger. Not only did he have a good reputation, but I want you to notice that he was not swayed by flattery. Look at the last part of verse 42. Adonijah says, come in, for thou art a valiant man, that's a nice thing to say, and bring us good tidings. They're buttering him up. They're giving him flattery. You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Be careful with cheap flattery. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with giving somebody genuine and authentic, praise or gratitude, to give them a compliment if it's genuine, it's authentic, somebody really helped you with something or did something for you, to appreciate that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know, you should be careful about cheap flattery. When people are just buttering you up, they're probably laying a trap for you. That's what the Bible says. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Someone said about flattery, you should treat it like gum. Chew on it for a little bit, but then spit it out. Don't swallow it. We see that he was a faithful messenger because he had a good reputation. And he was a faithful messenger because he was not swayed by flattery. But notice number three, he was a faithful messenger because he did not give in to peer pressure. Now, look at this. I think it's interesting. Who are we talking about? 1 Kings 1:42. And while he yet spake, behold, look at the words, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. Okay, so Adonijah is usurping the authority of David, stealing the kingdom from David, rebelling against David. He's throwing himself a party. He invites all the sons of David, and he invites two conspirators. Now Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, is showing up to this party to tell Adonijah and his guests, the party's over. You've lost. Now, who are the main guests? Who are the prominent guests? Who are the fellow conspirators of Adonijah? I don't know if you've forgotten, but let's look at it real quickly. Look at verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 7. And he, Adonijah, conferred or consulted or conspired with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with, don't miss it, Abiathar the priest. Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. One of the main guests at this party is Abiathar the priest, and now, 1 Kings 1:42, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, comes in to preach a sermon to them and let them know the party's over. I mean, it's interesting to me, isn't it? His dad is with the bad guys. His dad is probably sitting at one of the main, sitting in a place of prominence. And here's what's interesting to me about Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, is that he was not invited to this party. He shows up there only after Solomon has been made king. He wasn't on the list of people that helped Adonijah. He was not one of the conspirators. He chose not to go along with the conspiracy, though his own father was a part of it. I think he should be commended for that. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter if it's your father. It doesn't matter if it's your brother. It doesn't matter if it's your best friend. It doesn't matter if it's your Siamese twin. You should not go along with evil. You shouldn't go along with wrong. Here, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, he had to take a stand for what was right. And he even had to take a stand against his own father. His father's at the party that he's about to close down. So we see that he's a great messenger because he has a good reputation. He's not swayed by flattery. He doesn't give in to peer pressure. Now I want you to notice, he's a good messenger because he takes great care to preach truth accurately. Why don't you notice that he doesn't add anything? He doesn't remove anything. He doesn't change the message based off the crowd. He just tells them what the truth is. Verse 43, and Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, verily, now it's clear what side he's on. He says, verily, our Lord the king, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king has sent him with Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada and the Kerethites and the Pelethites. I think he adds that to make sure they know. Don't try anything. And they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing so that the city rang again. This is the noise that ye have heard. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. Notice he doesn't add anything. He doesn't remove anything. He just tells the truth. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, our job, and specifically my job as a preacher, I don't need to try to sensationalize the Bible for you. I just need to preach the truth to you. Amen. Don't remove anything. Don't add anything. Just speak the truth. Amen. You know what the Bible tells us? That we should speak the truth in love. Amen. And he shows up and he just says, let me tell you the truth. Hey, Dad, let me tell you the truth. You lost. Notice the last thing, number 5. Why was Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, a faithful messenger? He was a faithful messenger because he had a good reputation. He was a faithful messenger because he was not swayed by flattery. He was a faithful messenger because he did not give in to peer pressure. He was a faithful messenger because he took great care to preach truth. And I want you to notice lastly, notice how the conspiracy ends. Verse 46. And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom. This is the message that he's giving them. And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed, and also thus said the king, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. Verse 49, this is how it all ends. This is how the conspiracy ends. When he's done with his sermon, he prays and says, amen. And the Bible says in verse 49, and all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. You know why this was a great messenger? Here's why. Because he was used of God to stop evil. This conspiracy ended, we would say it this way, no bullets were fired. No arrows were launched. No fights, no battles, nothing happened. What happened? David took charge. The good guys took charge, and a faithful messenger brought a message, and the conspiracy collapsed. And you know, people might look at people like us and our churches that preach the Bible And we don't back down from the Word of God. We don't apologize for the Word of God. And people might say, well, you're never going to be like a Joel Osteen. You're never going to have some big, huge, mega church and just having thousands of people if you preach this way. If you just tell the truth and preach against sin and don't remove anything and don't hide anything and preach the whole counsel of God. You know, that's true. We might not ever be a Joel Osteen type church. We might not ever be a big mega fun center type church. But you know what I do believe is that God is using churches like ours to stop evil. Amen. To stop wickedness from getting worse. This messenger shows up to this party of conspirators, and when he's done with his message, they rose up and went every man his way. He was used of God to stop evil. And this is how the chapter ends. The chapter begins with rebellion on the rise. The chapter ends with a conspiracy collapsed. And here's why. Because good people chose to stand. They chose to do something. They chose to speak up. And I think this is a message for all of us. Will you sit idle by while the world waxes worse and worse? Or will you stand up like Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, even against family sometimes? Even against friends sometimes, even against people you're close to sometimes, and say, no, I'm not going to go down the road of wrong. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And we thank you for these chapters, these stories, these narratives. They just have so much truth in them. I mean, the Bible is such an amazing book. We can barely, in an hour's time, just scratch the surface to get the truths. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn the lessons. Learn the lessons that sometimes we need to stand up. Sometimes we need to do something. We can't go along with wrong. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to not only have the wisdom to know what to do, but to have the courage to do it when those times arise in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.